Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Everyone knows me. Today I will be preaching from the book of Proverbs. I have three texts or verses that I would like to be working from. The first one is Proverbs 11, verse 14. Let us listen to God's word. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. The next is Proverbs 12, 15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And our last verse that we'll be looking at is Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Please bow your heads and pray as we ask God to bless His Word. Father, we come today because You are great. And Lord, we have already confessed our sins. And Lord, we confess our weakness. We confess our utter need of You, Lord God. And if we don't feel this, Lord, we ask that You would, in Your mercy, work this in our hearts. We thank You for not leaving us in darkness, that You've given us Your Son, the Word of God, the Word made flesh. Father, we thank You that You've given us Your Spirit, Lord, poured into our lives, that we know that You are our Father, that You are our Daddy. And Lord, we praise You today. We thank You. Father, pray that the words that are spoken today will lift Jesus up high, and that You, the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit would be honored and glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell me if you guys can relate with any of these things. You're in a hurry to get to work. You're in a hurry to get to some important function. And the keys that have been sitting in the same place all day long, all of a sudden, right when you need them, they've seemed to grow legs and they're gone. Right? And you need them now. Or you've rushed out to the car and you've locked the door of the house behind you and you realize that my car works a lot better with keys, and the same keys I just left in the house is also going to be the same keys that's going to open up the house door. Right? And you're just like, Or how about this one? Kids, you've just got your masterpiece finished. You've got the peanut butter on, you've got the jam on, and it's ooey and gooey, and you just can't wait to get a bite in, right? And then as you go to put it to your mouth, it slips out of your hand, right? And it starts falling towards the ground like a coin. Now, I'm going to say to you, call it heads or tails. What side's going to hit on the ground? Huh? The side that you can just pick it up and eat it, or the ooey gooey side, right? You're all laughing because you know what side's hitting on the ground. How about this one? You've just spent hours writing an essay, a report, or maybe you've spent just a lot of time on Facebook or email. You're writing your friend this really important response, and then just as you're about to push send, something else happens, right? And it's like, where'd it go? Right? I lost it. And again, tugging on your hair. How about this one? You've just got your financial things almost back to par, right? I'm almost on level again, and then the fridge breaks down, or the furnace goes, or some drunk runs into your car, or someone shafts you at work, or someone vandalizes your property, and then all of a sudden you find yourself, you know, treading again, trying to keep your head above water. Now, what we call this in our Western civilization is, it's called Murphy's Law. And Murphy's Law is, if anything can go wrong, it will. So, we seem to have points in our life when so many things are going wrong that you just want to pull out your hair and scream. Now, obviously, you look at me and Tim and you think, well, they've had a lot of that. Because they don't have very much hair at all. But we all know, no matter how much hair you have on your head, that we all have times like this. And so through your gritted teeth, you announce to the falling pieces of your life around you that life must be cursed. But we need to remember that at times like this, never forget that the God who made you and loves you, He hasn't left the throne. He's still on the throne of His kingdom, which is the whole universe, and He rules and reigns in your life as your king, and He rules and reigns in your life, the Bible says, as your friend. And as our friend, God, He has faithful wounds to help us. God is showing us that you live in a sin-filled world. You live in a sin-cursed world. And sin makes everything go wrong. Sin turns everything upside down on its head. And it's almost like God is saying, you think your little life is frustrating? You think all these little things going on in your life is frustrating? It's almost like God saying, step up here for a sec. And I want to take a look from my point of view of how things are looking. It's like God, in love, is saying, you're messed up. You need help. Right? Things aren't the way they should be. You know, you and your constant sin are really frustrating. Now, we need to understand it and with who God is. But we understand that God, He's revealed to us what His plan is. So, the next time you lose your keys and you're really frustrating, have you ever thought that maybe you're the lost keys? Or you are the broken down furnace? Right? Because God says, here's what my plan is. Here's what I want. And then all of a sudden, man's sin is a very frustrating thing. I'm not saying God's will cannot be thwarted. But sometimes I believe that God is showing us in the frustrating things in our life that sin is what frustrates things. And so God is saying that you need my help, and you need my help big time. So our Father, our loving Father and our friend, He sends wounds into our lives to teach us that, you know what, you're not independent. You're not self-sufficient. You need help. You need counsel. So, I ask a question. What kind of counselors should we look for? You have two choices in your life. You're either going to surround yourself with counselors who are going to tell you things that you want to hear, and this is what George has already said today. The Bible calls this the itching ears syndrome. Right? If you have a dog, I think everyone here knows our dog, Buddy. You scratch Buddy's ear, man, he just loves it. His leg is going, and he just loves it. To scratch someone's ear is to tell them things they want to hear. If you tell things to people that they want to hear, then you are scratching their ears, or you're giving them a kiss, the kiss of an enemy. Or you are going to find yourself counselors who will tell you what you need to hear. And for you young kids, when you hear mom saying, oh, put some more vegetables on your plate, and you're like, oh, mom, but vegetables, well, they don't taste good. They don't taste good, but they're good for you, right? So sometimes a hard sermon, it may not be as tasty, but it's good for you. So if you're simply looking for people to tell you what you want to hear, then you, just think about this, you're beginning your search for counselors with this assumption, I'm already right. Right? I already know I'm right. So now, I need to go and look for people just to tell me the things that I already know, that I'm already right in this. So really, I'm not looking for people to give me help. I'm not looking for counselors. You know what I'm looking for? I'm looking for other people to tell me how great I am and how smart I am. Now, amongst this crowd of people, I'm going to tell you now, there's going to be one face that isn't there. And that's the Lord, because He was too busy that day to show up. The reason why He's too busy to show up to tell you how great you are is because He's calling you a fool. God says, you know what? You're not great in this. If you want your own counsel and you're going to bring people around you to tell you what you want to hear, God says, and here it says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. God says, I'm not going to praise you for that. He says, you're being foolish. Now, whoever follows on this road is not alone. Because when we look in history, you're going to see that ungodly kings, ungodly pharaohs, and ungodly leaders, they've all seemed to, and I emphasize the word seemed, to have gathered around themselves a multitude of counselors. They always had counselors surrounding them. And I'll give us an example. Wicked King Ahab. The Bible says there wasn't a man who did more evil than Ahab. When you look at Ahab, he's always surrounded by guys telling him things. Right? 400 counselors. That's a lot of counselors. So someone might say, well, isn't that a multitude of counselors? No. It's not a multitude of counselors in the way that God is saying it should be, because these were false prophets. Does anyone know what a yes man is? Raise your hand if you know what a yes man is. Young people, you know what a yes man is? A yes man is someone, usually they always got the nice cheesy smile on, right? And so you come to them and you say something, they, if they think that you want them to say yes, they say, oh yes, 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 that's right. Right? Now they may not think that, but they're saying it because they think that you want them to say that. Or a yes man might be someone where if they think you want to say a no answer, then oh no, no, no. Right? But what they're always telling you what you want to hear. Now Henry Ford, he is the founder and the president of the Ford Motor Company. Henry Ford said at one time, he said that he was tired of being surrounded by yes men. And then he went on to say, he says, when I want a man to say no, I don't want him telling me yes. Right? So, actually Ford was saying, I do want yes men around me, right? I don't want some troublemaker going against what my plans are. And that's what the ungodly is. They have their own plan, and then they try to gather people around to tell them what that plan is good. So, let's look at man as a counselor. We'll look at man's resume as a counselor. If you choose the path that you're going to be your own counselor and you're going to choose men to support you in this, I want you to understand that you are very little, teeny-weeny speck in the universe. How are you in knowledge? We're very terribly restricted in knowledge. I want us to think of the smartest person you know, and then take how that person's knowledge of what they know about our own world. Do they know what it's like at the bottom of the sea? Do they know how many pine cones are in the world? Do they know how many grains of sand there is? And then we leave this own little mud ball that's hurling through space, and you realize that our universe is trillions and trillions and trillions of miles big, with billions and billions and trillions of stars and moons and planets. And you ask someone, so do you know them? Well, no, I don't know that. So you don't know the big picture. No, I don't know the big picture. Number two, man is very limited in his experience. Our oldest saint in this room is 83 years old, and some of us might be thinking, boy, that's pretty old. But think, in the history of the world of thousands and thousands of years, 83 years, that sounds pretty small, doesn't it? So we're limited in knowledge, we're limited in our experience, and the Bible says that we are incredibly self-centered. We are looking out for our own interests. And so when you're gathering people around you, and that's what you want, I want to have my own counsel, and now I'm going to gather others around me to tell me that I'm right, think that we're surrounding ourselves with ignorance, inexperience, and people who are self-consumed. And thankfully, this isn't our only option in life. Thankfully, God has said, there's a better way. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, God was proclaiming through the prophet Isaiah that he was going to come into human history as a man. And then he says, and now I'm going to tell you some of my names. And his name is going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And it says, and of the increase of his government of peace, there shall be no end. But I don't want us to talk in that. That will be more of our Christmas message. But at this point, what I want us to see is God is saying, I'm your God, and I am your counselor. That's one of my names. I am a counselor, and I'm a wonderful counselor. So we're going to ask God some questions. We're going to look at his resume. God, are you limited in your knowledge? God says, I created everything. And I uphold everything by the word of my power. You know one of those stars that you're talking about that's trillions and trillions of miles away? The ones that we don't even know exist? God says, I know it to the very atom. Because it wouldn't exist if I wasn't continuing to uphold it. And so God, do you know the big picture? God says, I am the big picture. Don't you get it? I'm upholding everything. I know everything. Well, God, are you experienced as a counselor? God says, I'm eternal. I've never had a beginning. I will never have an end. And I have existed forever in a perfect relationship of counsel between me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that God works all things according to the counsel of His will. Our God is perfect in counsel. He's been doing it forever. And then we ask our last question. But do you have our best interests in counsel? When you give us counsel, Lord, do you have our best interests? And God says, I've sent my Son. I've given my Son to suffer for your sins. I've given my Son to die and to shed His blood so that you can have eternal life. God's saying, what more do I need to do to show you that I have your best interests when I am telling you the things that you need to hear? Our God, our counselor, praise God, has not left us wallowing in darkness. He has not left us wallowing in our ignorance. God has given us a multitude of counselors. This book, and we all know this, but I'm going to just tell you anyhow. This book isn't one book, right? God's given us a multitude of counselors. This is 66 books. It's written by 40 authors, written over a time of 1,500 years. Fishermen, prophets, doctors, right? We even have a guy who hated God's counsel, fought against God's counsel, tried to kill God's people, and God takes the Apostle Paul and says, you're going to write half the New Testament, right? This is a multitude of counselors that God has given us. It's written in three original languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. It's written over three continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe. And it tells us the one story, that God is great, that God's Son is our only hope and light. And God is saying, and this is what I have given to you. And God says, now let me define to you what my word is. God says, my word is perfect, converting the soul. It's perfect. It's perfect. He says, it's truth to set you free. Are you in bondage? He says, my word can set you free. It's light to guide you on your path. Do you find that you're surrounded by darkness? My word is a light to your path. And he says, and every word is God-breathed. That's what the word inspired means. God says, it's breathed out by me, and it's living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living. And God says, and I will accomplish my purposes through my word. That's some pretty good definitions. God has given us wonderful counselors and a multitude of counselors. Not telling us what we just want to hear, but what you need to hear. But the amazing thing is when you listen to what you need to hear, then when God tells you it, you want to hear it. I'll let you think about that. Now, as wonderful and amazing as God's word is, the multitude of counselors He's given, God says, but wait for a sec. He says, I'm not done. I have more for you. God does not want us to remain as little isolated, lonely individuals. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, if you are in Christ, then God wants you to be a part of His people. And Brad and I were talking about this yesterday. Here's the catch. Jesus is the head of the church, and His church is the body. If you're not dead, you should be in church. Because if you're dead, you would be in heaven, and you would be with Jesus, the head. But because you're not with the head, the only other option to you is here, and if you're going to be in Christ, you need to be in His church, which is the body of Christ. And the New Testament, when it's showing us what the church is preaching, fellowship, prayer, there's the Lord's Supper, there's the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and there is a godly government structure of servant leaders who will love you and serve you. That is what the picture of the church is. The church is body life. The church is a life of community. And the church is encouragement. And let me stress this last one. It's an accountability. We are accountable to each other. All of us in this room, we're accountable to each other. Now, some people, they might hear this, and they say, "You're kidding me. The church and the counselor? They can't agree on anything. The church can't agree on anything." I don't know if any of you guys have ever heard this joke. What do you get when you take five Christians and you give them five Bibles? What do you end up with? The joke is, you end up with six or seven denominations, right? Right? And in a sense, we need to laugh at that a bit. We never laugh at God, but we do need to laugh at ourselves because there are hints of truth in that, right? But another response after we finish laughing at ourselves is we have to ask a question. Can't the church agree on anything? Can't we as Christians agree on anything? We agree on a lot of things. And let me tell you now, we agree on the things. The church throughout her history, she's agreed on the most important, foundational, and fundamental things. Christians agree on a lot of things. Christians agree that God's Word is God's Word. It is without error. It is our only truth and hope. Right? Christians believe there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus Christ is God. That God did create, that man did fall into sin, that man is in desperate need of salvation, and that Jesus Christ, by His life, death, and resurrection, is man's only hope. Christians all believe in the incarnation, that God became a man, that Jesus was born by the Virgin Mary. Right? Christians believe these things. We believe that Jesus ascended into heaven, that Jesus is coming back again one day. There will be a general resurrection where all men will raise from the dead, and then there will be a judgment day, as we sing the Apostles' Creed today. Think about what you're saying. That's what Christians agree on. And don't let sinners keep you from church. Right? Don't let people shame you from going to church. Well, you know, you guys can't believe or you can't agree on everything. We agree on a lot of things. But you know, our skeptic, he's not easily undone. He continues. He says, yeah. He says, but the church is filled with hypocrites. I'm not going to go to church. It's filled with hypocrites. How do we answer that? Yeah. You know what? You're right. The church does have hypocrites. There's at times in my life I'm a hypocrite. I don't do everything that I say. Right? I'm a sinner. You know what the great thing about church is? It's Jesus. He's the great thing about church. And then things really start getting, they start declining rapidly from there because it's Jesus and it's us, right? And what we need is we need to be honest with people and ourselves. No, we don't need to try to protect some religious, you know, well, actually, I'm pretty good. No, we need Jesus. You know, I needed Jesus when I first met Him. I need Jesus now. We are the assembly of the forgiven. Does God start changing you and working in your life? Yeah, by His grace. He does do that. But we need Jesus on an ongoing level. We said the Lord's Prayer today. In the very same breath that we ask God to give us this day our daily bread, we ask God to forgive us of our debts. I like to eat every day. We need to ask God to forgive us every day because we struggle and we stumble every day. So then someone says, so is there any other good reasons why you should go to church? Just like, okay. How about this one? God commands you to. God says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as some are in the habit of doing. God says, if you want any other reason why you should go to church, God says, I command you to go to church. Not because I'm being a tyrant. He says, because you need to be surrounded by people who will encourage you and shape you and love you in the ways of life. But our skeptic, he's not You're not convinced yet.
But why can't I just stay home and I have the Bible, right? You told me how good the Bible was, so how about I just stay home and I'll have the Bible? Well, I'm going to tell us a story from the Gospels. Jesus is baptized. Jesus comes out of the water. The Holy Spirit leads him into the desert. And Jesus, he goes to his first Bible study. You know, in the Bible study, guess who's leading it? Satan is. Satan, he's got the Word. Right? Satan wasn't afraid of the Bible. Right? Because as long as it was in the written form alone, then Satan thought, well, you know what? I can just make this say whatever I want to say. Right? So he started twisting it and shaping it to try to misinterpret it, giving it to Jesus. But then Satan finds that he's confronted by the living Word. He's confronted by the Word made flesh, and Jesus starts responding to Satan's wrong interpretation by preaching the truth to him, and Satan's made accountable, right? But if you're all alone, you can just almost make this say whatever you want. But then all of a sudden, when you're surrounded by other people who love the Word of God, the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other. Now Satan, he didn't want to repent, so he bolted and left. But that isn't the option for us, right? We stay and we love each other and we work with each other. Now there's an ongoing debate. I don't know how long it's been ongoing, but I've heard it for a few years. People will ask, well, what's more important, the family or the church? Now, when we hear this, it should cause us to scratch our head a bit, because the first thing as I started thinking about this, I thought, well, Jesus is the head of the church, and Jesus is the head of the home. So where's the debate? I don't get it. Right? Like someone asked Charles Spurgeon once, well, you're always preaching about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility is freedom. And he said, how do you reconcile these two? And Spurgeon said, I don't try to reconcile friends. He says, I don't see that they're at odds with each other. And I don't think we should have a debate on what's more important, the family or the church, because they really shouldn't be at odds with each other. The family is a big, or the church is a big family, but this big family is made up of smaller families, right? Elders need to be able to teach, but elders should also be teachable. Dads who are leaving their home, they need to be able to teach, but dads also need to be able to be teachable. And so when you put all these different families in the big family, then we need to love each other and again work with each other. We might not see exactly everything eye to eye, but if we can learn to work and love each other in the context that we are a big family, a lot of amazing things can happen. So I end with us asking a few questions. Who do we receive counsel from? Do we receive counsel from those who hold Jesus on their lips? And I'm saying this because I don't want anyone to misunderstand me. Do we receive counsel from those who hold Jesus on their lips, but they deny and they reject the fundamental teachings of the Christian faith? If you're a sheep, do you want to listen to the wolf where he's telling you to go? No, because he's going to be telling you to go over to have dinner with him and your dinner, right? So sheep and wolves do not mix. The Apostle Paul, who says we need to be patient and gentle with each other, all of a sudden he becomes a very different man when we look in the book of Galatians, and Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven come and preach another gospel, if it is something that is affecting the fundamental teachings of the Word of God, Paul doesn't say, oh, just be patient and gentle. Paul says, may he be accursed. Right? We need to be very careful that we are not taking counsel from those who are denying the fundamental truths of the Scriptures. It is deadly to the soul. But how about fellowship with those who hold to the fundamental truths, but they don't hold to our Reformed distinctives, our Reformed confessions? Are we supposed to give up the truth for fellowship? And you know what? The Bible says, buy the truth and don't sell it. Never sell the truth. It's not yours to sell. You collect the truth wherever you can. You never sell it. But we need to also be careful that the Word of God is never to be separated from the Spirit of God. That's, again, the teaching of the Trinity, right? So when you hold to the Word of God, you need to hold it
according to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness. Right? So we can fellowship with others who hold to the fundamentals. They may differ from us in more of the fine-tuned doctrines, but we don't do it to give up our truths. We do it to love and encourage and strengthen the body of Christ and to have the fruit of the Spirit where we show patience and gentleness and kindness. And so I end it with this. Can we receive counsel from other denominations? And my answer is, for sure it can. Because counsel just doesn't mean receiving doctrinal or confessional learning. There are people or denominations that they do a way better job at reaching out to the poor, helping protect the unborn, helping protect people who are being oppressed and beaten down. We can learn and receive counsel from them. We can receive counsel. There's people who know how to plant churches and evangelize better than we do. Marriage, lifestyle skills, educational material from our children. They may not agree on absolutely every jot and tittle that we do, but we need to learn to agree to the point where we can work with each other on the things that we do agree on. And may God grant us the wisdom and the humility and the discernment to receive His counsel wherever He reveals it. Amen.